That's powerful. We, this morning, are going to conclude our January series through different practices of spiritual disciplines that are the outpouring of our faith in Jesus. We talked about fasting. We talked about Sabbath. So one is a humble dependence on God. The second one is the surrender of control that we may rest in Him. And then the third one is, will we love our neighbor as ourselves? Will we practice hospice? Which, if you were to look at the root of that, just kidding, the word, it's love the stranger. It is. Love the stranger, the practice of hospitality. As we read scripture from across the Bible, from the beginning to the end, that talks about loving the neighbor as self, I believe that that practice, along with fasting and Sabbath, are an extension of God's family living out their identity as followers of Jesus, as followers of Yahweh. So let me be clear as I explain that. These practices do not make us part of the family, but being a part of the family leads us to practicing these practices. And I've been learning a lot about that the past couple months because I have had someone new introduced into my family. Talk about loving the stranger. I've had a real dose of it about a month and a half ago. A little foster boy entered our family. Like, he's at home with Chantel right now. Jesse had a tummy ache this morning, but if he was here, he'd see the little two-year-old walking around. Something I've never had to do is integrate a stranger into the ways of my family. But you have to explain who we are and why we do the things we do. Because they question everything. Why can't we have snack now? Why can't we watch TV all day long? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? So instead of trying to nip in the bud each one of those questions, what you're trying to do is explain the patterns of our family. You see, our family doesn't do that. Our family waits for snacks until this time. Our family doesn't watch TV every day, or we watch it at this time, but not at this time. And you take for granted the fact that the other boys grew up with this, they know it. So it's not out of place for them. But to a stranger, there's so much confusion. Why do you do things the way you do things? So how do I integrate this stranger into the patterns of my family? It helps me understand what I've been reading in the Old Testament. God is welcoming Israel, these strangers, into His family. And as He draws them out and saves them, He brings them to the mountain of worship. He brings them to Mount Sinai, where His presence descends on the mountain, and He meets with the people. And that's where you get Leviticus from. That's where you get the laws of Moses from. And in this origin story of God meeting with His people, He introduces Himself, but He also, throughout 600 and some different laws, reveals the heartbeat of the family to the people. Not that if they follow these laws, they can earn their way into His family. He's already welcomed them in. But now, to be a part of the family, they must understand the rhythms of the family. They must understand the motive of the family. And hospitality has its roots right back in that introduction where God speaks to His people. Does a good sermon start anywhere but Leviticus? Open your Bibles. Hopefully you brought your Bible with you. Open it up. If it's on your cell phone, that is fine. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, that works just as well. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. And we're going to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 is at the center and the heart of the message of Leviticus. God is partway through his grand introduction of what it means to join his family. Now remember, these people were strangers to him. God had made a promise back early in Genesis to Abraham that if he had faith, then the great reward would be to be the chosen people of God. And Abraham did have faith. It was credited to him as righteousness. Not his action that made him right, his faith made him right, and then his actions followed. From Abraham, the promise is passed down to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Joseph, and then into Egypt they go, where God is silent for years and years and years. Finally, the Lord reaches out with his mighty hand and outstretched arm, and he draws his people out of slavery. Love without expectation of return. They're never going to repay the grand gesture that the Lord God is doing to them. Frees them from their captivity to slavery through the shed blood of innocent life. Walks them through the waters out to the mountain. And in Leviticus 19, this is a summary of the Lord God introducing himself to his people. Look at the beginning of chapter 19 before we get to our specific scripture at the end of 19. Look at verse 1 and 2 to begin with. It says, "The Lord," so this is Yahweh, "the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. So set apart, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So there, he's defining the family. You need to be distinct from every other family on earth. Why? Because I am distinct from every other family on earth. To be my people, you must be like me. Verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. You shall keep my Sabbaths." Why? "I am the Lord your God." This is who I am. This is our family. This is me. "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal." This is verse 4. "I am the Lord your God." This is who I am. This is us now. And you go through this chapter. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, "You will reap the harvest of your land. And when you do it, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge." No. "Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest." No. "You shall not," verse 10, "strip the vineyard bare." No. "Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard." Why? "You shall leave them for the poor, for the traveler." Leave them for them. How does he end the verse? "I am the Lord your God." Welcome to the family. This is how we treat other people. When every other nation is harvesting right up to the edge, we leave some. Because I am distinct and different from everyone else. I am holy. You will be holy, for I am holy. There's passages here about oppressing your neighbor. There's passages here about injustice in court. There's passages here about hating your brother. And it keeps going down, "For I am the Lord your God." Finally, we get to verses 33 and 34 of Leviticus 19. And this is where we find the roots here of hospitality. And you're going to see how this foundation is going to jump right to Jesus and how he speaks about loving the stranger. So verse 33 of Leviticus 19, "When a stranger sojourns with you," so when a stranger is traveling with you in your land, "you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who travels with you as the native among you. You shall love him, this stranger, you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am the Lord, your God. That is how we treat strangers. This is who I am. Welcome to our family. And the people of Israel, if they would follow the ways of God's law, listen carefully, it wouldn't remove their sin. They would not become sinless through this. But it would start to dictate and change the actions and the steps of their lives so that they would more reflect their Father in heaven. They would start to look like their parent. They would start to look like God himself if they treated other people the way that he treats people. God loved the stranger first. So this became a pattern for the people of Israel. They were taught to love the stranger. So for almost 2,000 years, this was their way of living. We're going to move to the New Testament, and we're going to see how Jesus applied this way of living into his life and into his teaching of his disciples. Why? Because for us to talk about hospitality today, we need to understand the way that the Lord Jesus spoke about it. So we're going to be turning to Luke. And in Luke 14, you are going to see that the kingdom of God will reflect God's love for the stranger. So Luke 14 takes place on a Sabbath, and Jesus is at a house of a ruler, of a Pharisee, and they're having dinner together. I'm sure it was a lovely Sunday lunch. And they were, well, Saturday, they're Jewish. And at this lunch, Jesus decides to make the whole activity uncomfortable by teaching them quite harshly what they were missing about hospitality and love. This is a really interesting chapter. But in Luke 14, look at the first six verses. So the first six are in their own paragraph, and it talks about healing a man on the Sabbath. So there was a man there who needed healing, and they were testing Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Does Jesus worship the Sabbath the way that we do? Well, we know from our previous teaching on Sabbathing that the Sabbath wasn't what we were supposed to be worshiping. We're supposed to worship God and be blessed by the Sabbath. But they had turned the Sabbath into something that they worshiped. So Jesus corrects their teaching on the Sabbath. The next story is the parable of the wedding feast. And he's going to humble them by talking about how they elevate themselves. He points to the way that they're sitting around the table. And he goes, look at the way you sit. You've sat in places where you get the most attention. But that's not the way you're supposed to live your life. That's not the heartbeat of this family. You're supposed to place yourself in a place of humility. You should sit in a place of low attention. And then if you get elevated and exalted, praise God. But it's not up to us to elevate ourselves. That's pride, and that's not who we are. Do you see, Jesus is still teaching, like God back in Leviticus, who we are. And these were Pharisees. These were people who were a visual demonstration of God to everyone around them. So the people of their day would come and watch the Pharisee and listen to them speak. And they were getting a glimpse of what God looks like. And Jesus is pointing out that you were not a good picture of our Father in heaven. You claim to be his children, but you look nothing like his family. You look nothing like his family. And in Luke 14, verses 12 to 24, you get the parable of the great banquet. And Jesus is looking at all the different people sitting around this great Sabbath meal. And instead of praising the host for his great kindness to invite everyone over, he points out, look at who you've invited around this table. Rich people, friends of yours, people who can pay you back people of influence. It's not kindness or hospitality or sacrificial love you're showing other people. You've invited people who are going to have you over. You've invited people who are going to boost up your social standing. Look at who you've invited. Where is the stranger? Where is the foreigner? Where is the poor? Where is the needy? They're not even here. Don't you think if your Father in heaven had a banquet, that's who he would have here? Then he goes on to tell this parable. He's talking about the Lord God in heaven, but he says, a man threw a great banquet, and he invited all the people you typically expect, but they had excuses, and they wouldn't come. So the man who threw this great banquet invited everyone you wouldn't expect, the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the people from way outside of town. This would be like people from Weinmark, way outside of town. You wouldn't expect them, but they're invited to a very nice meal, and they come. Jesus says, that's a picture of the kingdom. People who can never repay the generosity. That's a picture of the Father in heaven. So if you were to demonstrate him to the world, you should be living like this. So say, for example, now we have this little foster boy who joins the family, and he's watching the way that we operate in our home. And now you have my three boys who are also learning and know a lot about the ways of our family. So if I saw something that I didn't like, something that they were doing that wasn't appropriate, I can say to them, that's not how we talk to people. That's not how we treat others. That's not how we respect one another. Because they know how we as a family operate. You are acting outside of the expectations of this family. And often, they know better. They nod their head, I know. That's not how we act. See, I'm not just saying that what they're doing is wrong, but I'm saying you're not reflecting who we are, and you know who we are. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you represent him to the world. And that's not how he acts. He taught you at the mountain. He taught you how he acts. You're not even living like him. But I'll tell you a story of someone who lived just like him. If you turn back in your Bibles to Luke 10, this is an incredibly well-known parable, and it's one of the most powerful ones in Scripture. This is Luke 10, verse 25. This is the powerful example of God's love for the stranger. This is what the family of Yahweh should be reflecting for the world to see. Verse 25 of Luke 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So this lawyer wants to know, if I'm to have life in the kingdom, how do I need to live? So Jesus asks him, what is written in the law? How do you read the law? So what God said at the mountain, how do you read it? What does it say we're supposed to live like? Verse 27, the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this. Live this way, you will live. That is a reflection of the Father in heaven. So if this lawyer wants to have life everlasting, go live this way. Not that living this way would earn your way into life everlasting, but living this way reveals that you know and are part of the family of the God who gives life everlasting. And this story is a beautiful story, until verse 29. But he, desiring to, what's the word? He, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? He wants to reveal to Jesus and to himself that he has accomplished the great task of saving himself. He wants to prove that he's earned his way into the family. He wants to reveal that he is good enough. Who needs a physician when you could heal yourself? He's missed the point of living out God's law. Not that he wanted to be an accurate reflection of God, but that he wanted to be able to prove to God that he had ticked off all the boxes to earn his way in. Jesus replied with a parable. "Who is my neighbor?" the lawyer asks. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Here's a man, side of the road, injured, not able to get anywhere. He's not going to be able to make it home. Imagine the helplessness of this person. Without intervention, he's done. Verse 31, "Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by." Man over here laying on the side of the road, the priest right on by. Who more fully embraced the image of God for everyone to see? Who? What example could Jesus have used of someone who should have been living out this pattern for everyone? No one reflected the Lord God like a priest. He's the mediator. He brings the sacrifice right into the place of worship. He's the one who connects the congregation to God Almighty. He's the touching point between human and the divine. He reflects the values of the family. And in this story, he sees the stranger and he walks right by. Verse 32 says, "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, a Levite is the tribe of Israel set aside for the worship of God. From the tribe of Levi, the priests come. They're the ones who helped at the temple and at the tabernacle. For almost 2,000 years, their family was set apart by God to lead the worship, lead the singing, to direct people and help and serve at the temple and tabernacle any way that was needed. They were the ones who originally in the desert camped the closest to God and his presence. But even this Levite, when seeing someone in need, backed away and walked away on the other side. Neither of them reflecting the family of God. Verse 33. And this is where it hits home. "But a Samaritan, a foreigner, an outsider, a half-breed." When a foreigner, someone that we laugh at and spit at and avoid, a foreigner, someone that we walk on the other side of the road as we go past, someone whose towns the good Jewish people wouldn't even walk through, a foreigner, embarrassing to even include them in a parable, a foreigner. "But as a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came by to where this injured man was, And when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured on oil, poured on wine. And then he sets him on his own animal and brought him to the inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And this is what he said. The foreigner said, "Take care of this man, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." When, not if, when I come back, I'll pay whatever else there is. And you wonder if the innkeeper's thinking to himself, "That's awful good of you to take care of your brother like that. That's awful kind of you to look after your cousin like that. Man, this must be a close friend of yours. Because you were journeying on your way, you stopped what you were doing, this interfered with your life. You've given up multiple days' wages. You're going to complete your task wherever you were going. You're going to come back and pay whatever else is remaining." Man, look at the love towards this gentleman. And yet they've never met once in their lives. Verse 36, Jesus says, "Which of these 3 examples do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Who was the neighbor? Who best lives out Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 to 34? Jesus says to the lawyer, the priest who taught Leviticus, the Levite who served at the temple where they taught Leviticus, or the dirty foreigner? Which one lives out Leviticus most clearly in that story? And the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. Wouldn't even say his name out loud. Jesus says, go and live like that. Go live like that, lawyer. You want to live in the kingdom of God? You want to have life everlasting? Go and live like that. That's the values of this family. That's the heartbeat of Yahweh trying to teach his people. Like when I see my kids doing something good, right? When they're kind to someone or polite to someone, compassionate to someone, a good listener, we say to them, well done. You're doing a great job. That's how we treat others. Well done. That's how we act in a tough situation. Well done. This foreigner is demonstrating the values of the family. Jesus will go to the cross, not just to save the people of Israel, but to demonstrate his sacrificial love to all of the strangers of the world. He's the full expression of God above. He is the one who will best embody what it means to give away love that will never be repaid. And he expects us to live the same way. The week that Jesus goes to the cross, possibly days before he dies, he meets with his disciples and he tells them this story. Matthew 25. He says in Matthew 25 that there's a moment at the end of time when we'll stand before the throne and be judged. And God, like a shepherd, will separate people into 2 different herds. And just like a good shepherd knows the difference between a goat and a sheep, and a good shepherd can separate the sheep into one herd clearly and separate the goats into another herd clearly, the Father in heaven, at that moment of judgment, is going to separate all of us into 2 distinct families. Those who showed hospitality and those who did not. And he's going to say to the one group, well done. For the moments that you saw me hungry, you saw me thirsty, you saw me in need of clothing, you saw me in prison and needing a visit, you saw me and you loved me sacrificially. Well done. You are part of my family. You are coming into the kingdom forever. Welcome home. And they're going to say, Jesus, we didn't see you in need and show you hospitality. So when on earth did we demonstrate this kind of hospitality to you? And he says, when you did these to the least of those around you, to the least of these brothers around you, you were showing that hospitality to me. And he'll say to the other family on the other side, the other herd, in the moment when I needed food, I needed a drink, I needed clothes, I needed a visit, you weren't there. And they're all going to say, what are you talking about, Jesus? We never saw you in need of these things. And Jesus is going to say, well, when you saw the least of these brothers in need of these things and you did nothing, it was like you were doing that to me. So either Jesus is incredibly inconsistent with his teaching, or we need to look deep into that story. Because at a surface level, it sure looks like those who work hard and do the right thing get into heaven, and those who don't do the actions don't get into heaven. But that's not it at all. He's saying that by those actions, he can tell the herds apart. So when God looks at us, just like when I look at my boys, you should be able to tell by looking at the way they live what family they're a part of. God should look at us and see the outpouring of our lives and clearly see they truly are a part of this family. They truly are a part of this kingdom. Our actions don't save us and get us into heaven, but our actions reflect the state of our heart. Fasting, Sabbathing, hospitality. They're not earning you points with God. They are the fruit on the tree that proves the health of the tree. Because a healthy tree produces fruit. A member of my family should live like my family. A follower of Yahweh should live like Yahweh. So when Jesus dies and resurrects 3 days later and then appears to his disciples in Acts chapter 2, and this will be our last story for this morning, and in Acts chapter 2, the followers of Jesus are left alone for the very first time. Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends up to heaven. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. So Jesus, after appearing to all of his followers, ascends back up to his throne in heaven. So without dad there, for the sake of this illustration, how will the kids now live? How will the kids respond? So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and be saved and be baptized. And all sorts of people respond by the power of the Holy Spirit to this message. Thousands of people respond to the gospel. And now there's this huge growing family of Jesus followers in the city. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we get a glimpse at the heart of this family. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 43, Acts chapter 2. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Pay attention as we get deeper into these next three verses. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People selling their fields, people selling their investments, people sacrificially giving up whatever they had so that other people in the church, these could have been complete strangers, would be looked after and taken care of. What better demonstrates what the Lord God spoke about in Leviticus 19 than actions like that? They're inviting each other into each other's homes. They went from strangers to family. Was this church perfect? Absolutely not. But this church was walking in the ways of loving the stranger. It was becoming part of who they were. Not to impress God, not to tick some sort of box on the list of chores to do for God. But it was radiating out of them, demonstrating who their father was. See, that's why for us to talk about hospitality, as we get into the three questions and conclude the sermon, we couldn't start with these questions. They have to be at the end. Because otherwise this just becomes a to-do list of Christian moralism. Just be kind for the sake of being kind. Be generous for the sake of being generous. No. Or it can become earning self-righteousness. So now you're doing Christian practices, but you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Trying to get God to look at you. Trying to get other people to look at you. Instead of you looking at God. So how can you show hospitality? How can you love the stranger in your life? Well, friends, that's as varied as us. When you think about hospitality, yes, you might think about roast beef and mashed potatoes at grandma's house. You might think about a very typical example. But hospitality is love for the stranger. The Good Samaritan is a story of hospitality. How many of you pulled out a vehicle stuck in the ditch in the last 2 or 3 days? Or 4 of them, right? That's hospitality. How many of you look the cashier in the eyes when you go through the checkout at the co-op and ask them, how's your day? How are you doing? It's good to see you. It's hospitality. It's love for the stranger. How many of you, when you go to the co-op and get your gas pumped, you say hi and ask the guy or girl how their day is doing? Smile at them. Like I'm saying, we can simplify this so much and then build it back up to where you are capable of loving. If you want to invite people in your homes, invite people in your homes. But loving the stranger starts with a heart of loving the stranger. So do you and I have a heart that loves the stranger and then allow it to flow through your spiritual gifting into whatever way you best demonstrate love? That's how you can show hospitality. The second question, though, cuts a little bit deeper. Because are our eyes truly open? Boy, I can tell you from my own personal experience, it's easy to say that I want to do this. But are my eyes actually open to the strangers around me? If you're not being intentional, and if you're not looking, you're going to walk straight past them. If you're not being intentional, all of us, I'm sure, get caught in our own world, and we stop even looking at those around us. But Darren, I invite over my friends and family for meals all the time. That's fantastic. And if you want me to clap for you, I'll clap for you. But that's not hospitality. God loved the stranger. When you were strangers, first I loved you. Jesus said, look at the people around your banquet table, friends and family and rich people. That's not hospitality. That's entertaining company. There's nothing wrong with entertaining your friends. But that's not love for the stranger. Love for the stranger is costly. It's sacrificial. And if you're sitting here thinking, I don't want to do that, I know, I don't want to either. Because it's costly. It's going to come from the heart of the Holy Spirit because it's not naturally in us. It's not naturally in a broken, sinful person to want to sacrificially pour out love to people who will never pour it back in. So will you make room? Will you make room? Because this is not going to happen without you making room. Well, my house isn't clean enough to have people over. Well, you are going to have to make some room. We don't have time in our family schedule to have people over. You might need to make some room. Well, I don't think we have enough room in our budget to be able to sacrificially love other people. You might need to make some room. I'm just too distracted with everything going on. I'm telling you, we can start very simple. This doesn't have to be grand at first, but it needs to be sacrificial and generous. It needs to be intentional. Will we make room? One day, my little foster boy is going to get older. 5 years from now, a little bigger. 10 years from now, a teenager. Could you imagine? 15 years from now, maybe an adult. Could you imagine someone bumping into him and having a visit with him? Hearing the way he speaks, listening to his sense of humor, maybe witnessing an action of his, maybe compassion or love or patience. Someone sees him and goes, I want to ask you a question, and this is going to sound random, but do you know the Kennedys? Because the more I watch you and talk to you and listen to you, man, do you remind me of, you've probably never heard of them, but like, do you know Darren and Chantel Kennedy? Could you imagine? And for him to say, well, you wouldn't believe it. But for the last how many years, I've been a part of their family. You know how be amazing it would be for him to be such a reflection of our family that just naturally it pours out of him who we are. It's not forced. He's not trying to do it. It is just who he is. Now, imagine our Lord Jesus looking down at us. Imagine you and I go out into our community, into Swift Current, into Rhineland and Weinmark and up to Stewart Valley, and we go all over the place. And people bump into us. People interact with us. People see us in the grocery store, in the co-op. People see us at work. People come to our homes. People ask us this question. This might seem random, but I really need to ask you before I go. Do you know Jesus? Because boy, the way that you treat people, the way you talk, the way I just saw you acting, boy, do you remind me a lot of Jesus. Do you know him? Because you live just like him. And for us to be able to say, actually, funny you ask that. I was actually adopted into his family quite a few years ago. I do know him. Fasting, Sabbathing, hospitality, flowing naturally out of us because we're living so much like our adopted Father in heaven. That's my hope for our church family. That it just pours out of us because it is who we are. Let's pray together and let's sing together a few more songs before we go home today. Bow with me and pray. Heavenly Father, this is our humble request before you this morning. We want to be transformed to look like you. We want to experience transformation in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. We want these practices and rhythms to be unforced in our lives. I want to look like my dad in heaven. I want each one of us to look like our adopted father. The Holy Spirit, we come before you and we beg and plead and intercede for one another that you would change us. Because I'm not capable of changing myself. Would you create humble, dependent hearts who rely on you for daily bread? Would you stir our hearts to surrender control and find rest in you? And would you break the selfishness that's in my heart and in so many of our hearts and create a deep love for the stranger that naturally pours out of us? Would we accurately reflect you everywhere we go? And would we be ready with the reason for our hope in you? Lord Jesus, we pray that our community would come to know who you are. May they see you reflected in us each and every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these lessons. May we reflect on them. May we grow from them. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us for these next two songs.
Clean heart, light of fire, and Lord. blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him for the wonders of His love. Come all ye weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the waters, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find His mercy, come to the table He will satisfy. Taste of His goodness, find what you're looking for.
Children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, this is John 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Friends, go and reflect the love of your Father to the world all around you, starting here in the church family and then pouring out to everyone you meet. Lord bless you as you go from this place. Amen.